Our scripture reading tonight is in 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 17 and 18. The text is in James, chapter 5. Continue our series in James, but for our scripture reading, before we turn to James, we read a passage that James refers to in our text. In 1 Kings, chapter 17. And 18. We are not going to read all of this historical account in 1 Kings 17, but it is a word of God that is familiar to us and something that is very exciting to read again and again. So I encourage you to go home tonight and then this week and reread this history if you have not read it recently. But we read this evening 1 Kings 17, and then verse 1 of chapter 17, and then we read 1 Kings 18, verse 30 through the end. 1 Kings 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then you have the history. Just as Elijah had said, there was no rain, there was drought and famine, where God then took Elijah and cared for him at the brook Cherith and supplied him with food, sending ravens to feed him. And then going also after that, after the brook Cherith dried up, you have Elijah going to Zarephath, where God supplied food through a widow of Zarephath. And then in chapter 18, after 3.5 years, there is a competition, a familiar story of that competition that Elijah has with the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal pray to Baal and fail. And Elijah prays to God, and fire comes down from heaven. And read some of that history, verse 30. After the prophets of Baal fail, we read this, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again, seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. We read that far in 1 Kings. Now we turn to James. James chapter 5. We read verses 16 through the end of the chapter. The text being 16b, the second half of 16, 17 and 18. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that he may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. In our text this evening, James, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us encouragement unto prayer. He exhorts us to the privilege of prayer, not only because it is enjoyable, communion with God, but especially because there is power in prayer. There is a strong effect when we pray, or as the text puts it, it availeth much. That's a simple point. James' exhortation addresses one of the main reasons that we don't pray. One of the main reasons that we don't pray, or we don't pray as often as we do, is simply because we don't believe or trust that there is power through prayer. Or to put it another way, God says he will do mighty things or powerful things through prayer, but we don't believe it. We don't believe him. That is one of the simple reasons that we don't pray. We're skeptics, so to speak. We're cynics. We don't really think praying to God will have any results. We don't really think it's going to be helpful. We're doubtful about praying. We actually feel at times that it is a waste of time. As a doing sort of people, men, as a doing sort of people, we feel as though it would be more profitable to spend our time doing something to help our problems, doing something to help ourselves, or to get someone else to help us do something, rather than just doing nothing and praying, we think. Well, we try medicines, we try counseling, we try all sorts of practical remedies, though those are not wrong of themselves, and praying to God is our last resort. It is like the last tool in our toolbox. Think of a toolbox that a carpenter may use. He takes out one tool to fix a problem. Doesn't work, and he takes out another tool to fix a problem. Third tool, until there's only one tool left. And finally, this is an old tool that he feels rarely works. And finally, as a last resort, he takes that out. Prayer becomes sometimes the last tool in that proverbial toolbox, a desperate measure. When nothing else works, then we pray. The problem with us, and I include myself in this, is simply a lack of trust in the power of prayer. Not a lack of trust in the prayer itself, but a lack of trust in the God who says there will be power through prayer. Which brings us back to James' theme, doesn't it? James is speaking about how faith will work. That there will be works that evidence faith. And the reason that he's pointing out here, we don't pray, is because we don't believe. I'm not doubting your faith this evening, people of God. I'm not doubting my own faith. We have faith in our hearts. But when we find ourselves not praying, it is in those times that our faith is not really active. It's because we're not trusting as we should or as much as we should in the Lord. James encourages unto believing, unto faith, and in believing, unto praying. James encourages us to pray in an important context. Remember, James is talking about physical sickness as well as spiritual sickness. That's the context. If you've been here through our series of James, you would recognize that immediately. There were people in James' day who were really physically sick. In physical sickness, they were called to pray and even called for the elders of the church to help them pray, and the Lord would save the sick. And so we can say James is saying about physical sickness, there is power for healing in physical sickness through prayer. However, there were people in James there who were also, in addition to physically sick, spiritually sick with sin. And often then, as can be the case today also, it was the spiritual sickness that a man or a woman had that was leading to the consequence of a physical sickness. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes God sends physical sickness, even though there is no spiritual sickness. But sometimes he does send physical ailments as a result or a consequence of spiritual sickness. This is especially the focus of James in our text. James is in the context, and the immediate context is about spiritual sickness. About that spiritual sickness, especially, James says, there is power unto healing through prayer. Consider this text with me, the power of prayer, the meaning, first of all, the illustration, and then finally, the calling. To start out, let's think now about verse 16, and the literal meaning of that text. The King James Version has it, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a verse to memorize. That's a verse to remember. It's something that is not difficult to memorize. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a correct translation. But a little more literally, it can be translated this way. Very strong. The word order is switched a little bit. You see that last part at the end of verse 16, availeth much. That means very strong. And it's actually placed at the beginning of the sentence in the original. Very strong or very powerful is the energized prayer. King James translates it fervent. The energized prayer of a righteous man. That's the literal translation. Very powerful is the energized prayer of the righteous man. What does that mean? James speaks of prayer as powerful, and it's proper to say that today. And I've said it already. Prayer is powerful. However, we need to realize what James does not mean and what many mistake James to mean. James does not mean that the prayer itself, the prayer in and of itself, has power, that the prayer itself is the source of power. If you think about it, you think biblically, your prayers and my prayers are weak. Your prayers and my prayers come from sinful hearts and from sinful lips. They're man's words. And if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us will admit my prayers are not as sincere and as strong and as faithful as they ought to be. Simply from examination, honest examination of our own prayers, that we realize that prayer itself is not powerful. Many influenced by Pentecostalism of today, the charismatic movement of today, think of prayer itself as powerful. Really, they think of prayer as a sort of magical chant. It's the idea from pagan roots, really, that if I speak just the right words in prayer, if I pray hard enough, if I pray enough times, if I get more people to pray with me, if I get just the right person to pray for me, then like a magic chant, a magic power, prayer will do something. That's really a pagan superstition, and that's brought to Christianity today. We have to watch out for that. So I warn you about what James does not mean here. And really, if you think about it, to think of prayer that way is to trust in prayer. Is to put your trust in the prayer itself. When the Bible everywhere says we ought to trust in God and in Jesus Christ. The simple truth that we must remember is what we sang about in Psalm 161, versification of Psalm 62. God has spoken over and over, and unto me has shown that saving power and lasting strength belong to, not my prayer, but to Him alone. The source of power, the source of strength, is not the prayer itself, but the God who hears our prayer. The power is not in the person who prays, but the persons, three persons, who hear our prayers. The power is not in my praying, but it's in God answering. Yet having made that clear, it is significant that James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses the language of our text, and we may not minimize that, to say literally, very powerful is the prayer of a righteous man. Why does he say it that way? If it's not the prayer itself that is powerful, but God who is. Here's the answer. He uses this language of prayer being powerful because God has ordained that our prayer be the means through which He powerfully works. Prayer is the means through which God powerfully works, or we can put it this way. God has bound Himself to our prayers. That's amazing. The Almighty God, the Omnipotent God, has bound Himself to work powerfully through our prayers. He's tied up Himself, as it were, to our prayers, so that only when we pray does He choose to do amazing and powerful things. Yes, it's also true that it is God who works in us to pray. We'll talk about that in a few moments. We can't pray unless He enables us to. But the order of events on God's calendar, as it were, is that He works in us to pray first. Then He does powerful things. For example, He works in us to pray for a supernatural kind of healing of our cancer. And then He works that healing. He works in us to pray first for a healing of our depression. And then He works to heal our depression. He works in us to pray first for our straying loved one to repent, even though he or she has been gone for such a long time as a prodigal son. And then He works that miraculous repentance. He prays first. He has us pray first for a godly spouse, and then He gives a godly spouse. For a child, He has us pray first, and then a child. For faith in our children, and then He gives faith in our children. First, for rain, and then He gives rain. God has ordained many of these powerful things, but bound Himself to do those things only when we pray. Now, a few qualifications. First, prayer doesn't change God's mind. In fact, if you knew that prayer changed God's mind, you wouldn't want to pray. Because we know that His mind has made a plan that is perfect, that is best for us. We wouldn't want to change that perfect plan of God. Prayer doesn't change God's mind, but as Scripture shows us often, especially in the Old Testament, prayer will seem to change God's mind. It may seem to be God's mind made up that you will never be healed. It will seem to be God's mind made up that you will never have a spouse. It will seem to be made up, God's mind made up that He will never turn from His sin. She will never come back. It will seem that way. But through prayer, what may seem to be God's mind made up, there will be powerful work. Another qualification is not only that it won't change God's mind, but that God is not dependent on prayer. I said that He has bound Himself to our prayers, but that doesn't mean He depends on us. He does many things without us even thinking about it, without us even praying for it. He does many things by Himself. And for that matter, He may also do things different than what we ask. He's not dependent on our prayers. That God binds Himself to our prayers does not mean that He depends on our prayers, but it does mean that for many, many powerful things that He chooses to work in our life, He ordains first that we pray. We must rid ourselves of all skepticism, doubt, and unbelief. God is able, Ephesians 3:20, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or can even think. Praying is believing in God's power. And not praying is not believing in God's power through prayer. Which brings us to the kind of prayer that James encourages unto. Not every kind of prayer thrown up in the air to heaven is a powerful means through which God works. There are plenty of unbelievers who throw up prayers, and they are not effectual. And there are many believers who throw up insincere prayers, and they are not effectual. But here are some elements, positively, of the kind of prayer James says is very strong. First, or two elements. First, it must be a prayer from a righteous man. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does James mean by righteous? James is not saying by righteous that the man who prays must be perfect, or that the prayer must be without any taint of sin, for all of our prayers are tainted with that sin. By righteous man, James is not talking about a spiritual giant, someone who we think of as particularly holy, living a righteous life. There are many today who imagine that some people have a special audience with God because they occupy a special office and, at least from the looks of it, have a special righteous lifestyle. That's not the righteous man of James in our text. In fact, people who think of themselves as such a righteous man are self-righteous. And a self-righteous man has no audience with God. A self-righteous man has no prayer that will have a powerful effect. The righteous man of our text, positively, is someone who clearly recognizes himself or herself as a sinner, and therefore then leans and depends upon the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. That's clear from the context. Verse 16 shows us that this righteous man is one who confesses his faults. He does so first before God, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, but then also to one another, humbly acknowledging that he is not righteous of himself. And boldly acknowledging that because he leans upon the perfect righteousness of Christ to him. The righteous man, as we heard this morning, is that man or woman who hears and has heard through faith the voice of his God declare to him, "You are righteous, I forgive you for Jesus' sake alone." And in the consciousness of that, he prays. That's the righteous man. He prays as that publican coming to the courts of God's house, "Be merciful to me, the sinner, as I depend on Christ and his righteousness. Though I deserve nothing, look upon the righteousness of Christ and listen to me." This is the prayer of the righteous man. It is the prayer of faith, as verse 15 talks about. A prayer of faith, a faith that doesn't rely on the prayer itself, but a faith that relies on Christ's righteousness. Prayer without such conscious faith and the righteousness of Christ is a self-righteous prayer that availeth nothing. Prayer of a righteous man that believes in Christ as his righteousness is a prayer that avails much. Secondly, the second element of this prayer that James includes here is that this prayer is energized. Not only from the heart of a righteous man, righteous in Christ, but a man whose heart is energized. I said that was the literal translation of the word fervent. Very powerful is the fervent or the energized prayer of a righteous man. When you hear that word energized, you and I might immediately think and be mistaken of a prayer that is emotional. A prayer that sounds passionate. A prayer with loud voice, perhaps, or with speed with his words, or with tears even, and maybe some flowery vocabulary. That's energetic prayer, we think. And while that may be the case in a prayer that is energized or fervent that James talks about, it is not necessarily the case. Energized does not, first of all, mean a prayer with emotion. Energized there, we have to see, is in the passive tense. Very powerful is the prayer that is energized of a righteous man. That's the idea. And being passive, then, we have to recognize then that it's someone else who energizes us to pray. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. The energy that James is talking about here is the power of the Holy Spirit who enables us, who energizes us to pray. And the best commentary on this is Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit also, helpeth our infirmities, or helps our weaknesses. Yes, our weaknesses to pray. He helps our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. That's an admission that each one of us needs to have. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit groans within us to energize us unto prayer. Even unto prayer that sometimes is just groaning before God can be energized by the Spirit. And a prayer that is powerful. In the same chapter, Romans 8, we read, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit works with our spirit to pray. Abba, Father. We're led by the Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8, 2, to pray. That's what James is referring to. Energized by the Spirit, we pray, and God hears. And there's a powerful effect. But now, I said a few moments ago that such prayer does not necessarily mean emotion. However, when the Spirit energizes us to pray, there is energy. And I cannot explain this completely with words. You know what I mean. There are times in our life when we know that our prayers are very cold and just formal. But there are also times in our lives, even if we say and feel like they're far, few and far between, that the Spirit so energizes us that we feel His energy within. That's not Pentecostal to say. There may not be emotion even, but there's an earnestness in the simple words. When we cry, for example, from the depths of our soul, help me, Lord. There's a sense of closeness with our God, because that Spirit is close to us when we pray. Energized by this Spirit with an unexplainable energy, He works. That's what we seek after, that kind of prayer. Not some Pentecostal, nonsensical, repetitious chant, and yet not either a cold theological treatise meant to please others. Neither of those are prayer. But a pouring forth of a heart that humbly recognizes the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. And pouring forth out of a heart energized by the Spirit. Those are the two elements that James brings up here to characterize the kind of prayer that God says He powerfully answers. Three practical applications derived from that before I move on. First, people of God, when we pray, let prayer include words. I mean by that words that come forth from our heart and from our mouth and lips. We do too much thinking. We say thoughts and prayers are with you, and a lot of times it's just thoughts are with you. And then when we go to pray, and when we try to pray just in our minds and hearts, we have thoughts. But those thoughts sometimes don't transition to actual petitions and prayers to God. They're just thoughts that swirl inside our hearts and often distract us to go on tangents away from prayer. Let there be words spoken. That's James' point, remember. He's talking about the tongue showing your faith. Let the tongue speak words, even in your closets. When no one else is around, mouth those words to God. That's what prayer is, words to God. Not, of course, that you cannot pray in your heart with your thoughts. You may, you can, you do. But the norm is with words from your mouth. Second practical application, pray through the Scriptures. James is talking about an energized prayer, energized by the Spirit. It says, not always determined by your emotions. So how do you know for sure that you're praying energized by the Spirit? Well, go to the words that are inspired by the Spirit, people of God. And use those words. Think upon those words, understand those words, meditate on those words, and use those words to pray to God, making them personal. And that is praying energized by the Spirit. And finally, a practical application, not only pray with your words of your mouth, pray with the words of Scripture, but finally, pray outside of yourself. The context is this, verse 16, the first part, pray one for another. Not pray for me, my issues, my problems, my hardships, my trials, my pursuits. Of course, we may pray for ourselves, myself. But the exhortation of James is that prayer that is powerful turns outward also to pray for one another. It turns upward and outward. That's the prayer of a fervent, righteous man that is powerful. And to show that there is power through prayer, James gives us a familiar illustration that we read about in 1 Kings 17 and 18. It's an illustration of Elijah praying and God answering in a powerful manner. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, James says. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. There's a simple meaning here in the second point. There's a simple meaning here, and then there's a deeper application. A simple meaning and a deeper application. The simple meaning of this illustration is this. So great is the power through prayer that God even changes the weather. God even changes the weather through prayer. Think about it, people of God, whether it be in Bible times or today, in our modern age, there is one thing that man is struck with every day that he cannot control. He cannot control it. Whether men predict it and predict it and predict it, and they can't even get the prediction right half the time. And even more, they can't control it. With all of his technology, he cannot make the sun shine. He cannot make the wind calm. He cannot dry up the land so that we can plant our crops. in time. He cannot make the winds blow or the winds stop, the rain to come when he wants, or the rain to stop when he doesn't want it. Scientists and politicians theorize about global warming and how the masses of the earth can somehow control this global warming if they live responsibly, but really the man cannot control the weather. He has no power over it. God proves that again and again to his unrighteous soul. But in his illustration, James points out that even this part of creation, the weather, that man cannot control, he has power with God through prayer. That's amazing. He prays for no rain and there is no rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prays for rain and it rains hard. Elijah is found doing this. He says in chapter 17, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He says explicitly, "I stand before the Lord," meaning I stand before the Lord to pray. "I have an audience with the Lord God Almighty," he says to Ahab. "And when I pray to this God whom I have an audience with whom I have an audience, he hears. And when I say no rain, there will be no rain. And only when I pray for rain will there be rain." And it happens exactly as Elijah prays. No rain. The ground cracks, the crops die, there's drought, there's famine, people and animals perish, dying of thirst and starvation. And then after 3.5 years, we find Elijah on top of Mount Carmel with all of Israel, the prophets of Baal, saying this: "If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him." And the Baal prophets fail. But through prayer, Elijah doesn't, even though he has poured bucket after bucket of water on that altar. When he prays, God sends fire from heaven. But James is not referring to that prayer. He's referring to the other prayer that Elijah makes on top of Mount Carmel, what we find in chapter 18, verse 42. "After that competition with the prophets of Baal, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth." You want to see a picture of a man fervent in prayer? He casts himself down upon the ground and puts his face between his knees, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. 7 times he asks his servant to go as he prays, to check on the horizon if there is rain coming. And after prayer, it came to pass, we read, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. The lesson? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. The greater is this: God has answered prayer to even change the weather, so powerful is prayer. Now the lesser. The lesser in your life, people of God. He can change the circumstances and the hardships of your life. He does change them through prayer. But I said there was a deeper application. The simple meaning that powerful things take place through prayer is illustrated here. The deeper application, and that comes if we remember the purpose Elijah had in his prayer. Children. Children. Why did Elijah pray for no rain and then pray for rain? He didn't ask God to stop the rain so that the children could go outside to play. He did not ask God to stop the rain with the intention, with the purpose, so that he could go outside and plant his corn. It was not for himself. It was not either for pleasing the people. The people wanted rain, so Elijah prays for rain. You see, Elijah's prayer did not have to do with rain as much as it did have to do with the people's souls. That's an important application, the deep application here. Elijah is interested in the souls of God's people and his church. That's why he makes these requests. Listen to his prayer in 1 Kings 18:37. Verse 37 is extremely important. Here is Elijah's purpose summed up. 1 Kings 18:37. Hear me, he says. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Hear me. Why? That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Did you hear Elijah's plea? What is behind his prayer for rain is his prayer for the hearts of God's people to turn from their Baal worship back to God. To turn from their idolatry to serve him again. That they may stop halting between two opinions. Or as James says, wavering back and forth as a sea, as the waves of the sea. Baal, God, Baal, God, Baal, God. But then they may put aside Baal and turn to God and God alone. The prayer of Elijah, as is the prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ today, is that the people of God would stop serving mammon and God, mammon and God, mammon and God, mammon and God, but they would serve God alone. That's the prayer. And that's the miracle greater than the change of the weather. Elijah prays for no rain, not to punish the people, because he was angry with them, no, but so that God would bring his hand of chastisement upon the Israelites, just enough, not too hard, not too soft, through the drought, that they may experience what David did in Psalm 32. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. So they may experience within their soul the chastisement of God. To turn them. To see the drought. The emptiness, the barrenness that was in Baal and in the riches of this world. And then he prayed for rain. When they turn on Mount Carmel, having seen God's power and sending fire from the sky, he prayed for the rain. That the people, in recognizing that there was barrenness through Baal, I recognize that there was blessing in God and in God alone. He was concerned about the people's hearts. And through prayer, their hearts turned. Through prayer, there rained down from heaven above, not just water, but the Spirit to move and to bring forth from the hard-packed earth of the hearts of God's people, a softening of the ground and a bringing forth of fruit, of faith, and of good works. You see the energized prayer here. This energized or fervent prayer of a righteous man, Elijah, and the example to us, is a fervent prayer that doesn't care, first of all, physical rain and earthly things and even physical health. But it cares first about souls, not just my own soul, but the souls of each other, of all of God's people. Here's the fervent prayer of a parent. He prays not only for a healthy child physically, save my child, bless that son, that daughter with a faith, a saving kind of faith that will never, ever leave the heart of this son, this daughter of mine. And there's a miracle, power through prayer. A fervent prayer is this of the church member. I pray not only for the marriages of my fellow saints to be successful, not only for the cancer and the physical ailments to go away, but this I pray, I fervently pray for the Spirit to work in the hearts of my fellow members at Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church, that they may believe in Jesus Christ truly and have a relationship with Him, and that they might hear again and again, as we heard this morning, the forgiveness of their sins and be empowered unto a holy life, that husbands may love and wives may submit, and the people of God may be dedicated to Him and not to mammon. And that prayer, God powerfully answers. And we even pray, give drought at times as Elijah did. Give no rain, no peace, chastisement, so long as my brother or my sister continues in sin. Not to punish them, O God, but really in grace to soften them and turn them as you turn me. And God answers with power. Calling is to you and me. Pray. And the child of God, in hearing this calling, may respond, but who am I? Who am I to pray? I'm not like Elijah. I can't say those words like he does. I'm not a spiritual giant like that office bearer or that other person that I've heard praying before. I'm too weak. And if you respond like that, and I say on the basis of God's word, you're in the best position to pray. Remember, the righteous man of our text is not someone who thinks of his prayers as great discipline, but someone who recognizes his weakness. Faith is not to rely on your praying ability, but on God's fulfilling activity. James makes that point when he starts out that illustration. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's saying, you feel you're weak? Weak in prayer? You know what? So did Elijah. Elijah was not any different than you. He had the same weak feelings. In fact, in chapter 19, if you read later on, another important passage in 1 Kings, Elijah is found sitting under a juniper tree, despairing in God, depressed, telling God, Lord, just take my life. I'm a failure. I don't want to be here anymore. He has a pity party for himself. He feels his weakness. Weak men have an audience with the Almighty God. Why? Because weak men have Jesus Christ. Verse 17 should have made you think of this Savior. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Hear the words of Hebrews 4:15. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. James is hinting, he's pointing to Christ again. Elijah was a man in that prophetic office with the passions of us, feelings that we feel, and his weakness, but he had sin. Christ endured all of the weaknesses and infirmities we did also, yet without sin. And he prays. He prays for us and with us. Weak men, therefore, have an audience with the Almighty God because of Jesus. So pray. Pray in your weakness. People of God, I close with this. Do you want to help? Not just yourself, but do you want to help the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you want to show your thankfulness to God and serving His kingdom? To help the office bearers of your church who sometimes feel very burdened and overwhelmed? Do you want to help? Do you want to help the fellow saint who's struggling, but you don't know how? Your help, people of God, is not first joining a committee and becoming active and giving advice. I'm not saying don't do that. That's not first your help. It's not doing a lot for your church and bringing meals everywhere and trying to say just the right thing to encourage someone. Though I'm not saying don't do that. Do it. That's not the first way. It's through prayer. It's not just prayer. It's through prayer that has power with God, a supernatural kind that availeth much. So before you do anything, drop it. Drop whatever you're doing. Fold your hands, because that will keep you from doing anything. And cause your mouth to move in that fervent prayer unto God, energized by His Spirit. I cannot preach with any power. I cannot counsel you as your pastor. I cannot teach, and your office bearers cannot help you. I have no energy myself. So if you don't pray for anyone else, I ask that you pray for me, because I need it, even if you don't feel like you do. Very effectual, I preach with faith. Very effectual is the energized prayer of any righteous man or woman. Amen.